And we're going to be taking a brief overview of it. You know, as I was thinking of Mark's Gospel today, and I thought of this, you know, we are tremendously blessed because we could pick up a New Testament, and we have 27 books that we can read and to learn of God's will for us. But at the time when Mark wrote, there weren't 27 books that he could pick up and read. In fact, Mark's Gospel is likely the fifth of the books of the New Testament to be written. The two books to the Thessalonians and the two books to the Corinthians were probably written beforehand. So this was probably the fifth book. And interestingly enough, that in all likelihood, when Mark sat down to write this out, that he had no idea that anyone else would ever write a book about the Lord Jesus Christ. And as I thought of this, and I thought of the fact that in 2 Timothy chapter 4, the Apostle Paul, in writing to Timothy, says, bring the books. And it is quite possible that one of the books that Paul was asking Timothy to bring was the Gospel of Mark. As we look through the Gospel of Mark, and we're going to read a few scriptures, there are a number of themes that I believe that run through the Gospel of Mark. And as we read these verses, they actually touch upon each of the themes. And so I would like you, first of all, to turn to Mark chapter 1. A few verses in Mark chapter 1 that I'd like to read. Mark chapter 1, verse 1. The beginning of the Gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. We'll go down and read verse 11. And there came a voice from heaven saying, thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Verse 14. Now after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, and saying, the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand, repent ye and believe the gospel. Now you turn to chapter 2, verse 9. Chapter 2, verse 9. Whither is it easier to say to the sick of the palsy, thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, arise and take up thy bed and walk? But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, he saith unto the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, arise, take up thy bed, and go thy way into thine house. And immediately he arose, took up the bed, went forth before them all, insomuch that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, we never saw it on this fashion. You turn to chapter 4, verse 1. And he began again to teach by the seaside, and there were gathered unto him great multitudes, so that he entered into a ship and sat in the sea, and the whole multitude was by the sea on the land. And he taught them many things by parable. You turn to chapter 10. Chapter 10 and verse 32. Chapter 10, verse 32. And they were in the way going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus went before them. And they were amazed, and as they followed, they were afraid. And he took again the 12 and began to tell them what things should happen unto him, saying, behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be delivered unto the chief priests and unto the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death, and shall deliver him to the Gentiles. And they shall mock him, shall scourge him, shall spit upon him, shall kill him, and the third day he shall rise again. chapter 12, verse 6. Chapter 12, verse 6. Having yet therefore one son, his well-beloved, he sent him also last unto them, saying, they will reverence my son. But those husbandmen said among themselves, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him, and the inheritance shall be ours. And they took him, killed him, and cast him out of the vineyard. And the final reading in chapter 16. Chapter 16, verse 1. And when the Sabbath was past, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and Salome, had bought sweet spices that they might come and anoint him. And very early in the morning, the first day of the week, they came unto the sepulchre at the rising of the sun. And they said among themselves, who shall roll us away the stone from the door of the sepulchre? And when they looked, they saw that the stone was rolled away, for it was very great. And entering into the sepulchre, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, clothed in a long white garment, and they were affrighted. And he saith unto them, be not affrighted. Ye seek Jesus of Nazareth, which was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. Behold the place where they laid him. Now, as I have thought for quite some time about Mark's Gospel, and we believe that the Lord will bless to us the reading of those verses, but as I thought of Mark's Gospel, and I thought of the writings of the Apostle Paul, it just seemed to me that in Philippians chapter 2, he was touching on the three main themes of Mark's Gospel. That we have in that Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, he's the Son of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant. It's one of the themes, a servant. And was made in the likeness of man, and being found in fashion as a man, he was the Son of Man. He humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And so it seemed to me that Paul, when he was writing to the Philippians, was summing up the whole of Mark's Gospel. Now, as you look at Mark's Gospel is a sweet and precious book. Very compact, and as it seeks to lay out for the reader what the Lord Jesus Christ was like. For at the time Mark was writing, that was one of the themes the people would want to know. What was Jesus really like? You know, we can turn to these Gospels and we can read it, and we can read Paul's epistles, and we get a picture of what the Lord Jesus Christ was like. But for the people in that day, they didn't have the Gospels to read, and they didn't have the epistles that they could read and learn what the Lord Jesus was like. And so that would have been one of the things that they would want to know from all these ones who had seen him. What was he really like? And we look at Mark and we look at him, and we learn that, as I read some of the commentaries, some of the historical records, that Mark seemed to have accompanied Peter through much of Peter's journeys. And like many people today, even in the meeting this evening, as Peter would speak, Mark would take notes. And he would write out his notes about what Peter was saying. And then sometimes, and I imagine sometimes at night, and sometimes as they traveled, Mark would ask Peter questions concerning Christ. And Mark would write those notes out. And it would appear that he carried those notes with him. So that when he was in Rome, the other believers, the Christians that were there, asked him for a copy of his notes. Now, you who take notes today, what would you feel if somebody came up to you and said, could I have a copy of your notes? to be really willing to copy it out? Well, the early church writers said that Mark began to write them out, and Peter, when he found out, would give suggestions to Mark, perhaps to fill in some blanks. And so Mark wrote out these notes. And very quickly after they were written out, they were copied very copiously by many, many writers. And so that the historical records say that within 2 years, copies of this book were had already reached Alexandria in Egypt. It was spread very rapidly around the Mediterranean world. So there were many, many copies of Mark's gospel. And we don't have any accurate records as to when the Gospels were written, but Mark was probably written around about the year 58 AD. Matthew and Luke, about 61 AD. John, we know, it would be around about 90 AD. And so these people have written there. But you know, as I looked at those and I looked at the dates of the different epistles, it would seem to me that as Mark was sitting, writing out his notes from Peter's preaching, while he was in Rome writing those out for the believers, telling about the life of Christ, the Apostle Paul was likely in Corinth writing his epistle to the Romans to tell of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the Roman believers were very favored. They had a gospel telling them about what the Lord Jesus was like, and they had an epistle explaining the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, as you come to Mark, I found it interesting taking a look at Mark himself and what the Word of God says about him. It's interesting that of all the writers in the New Testament, that Mark and Peter have most of the information about them. When we look at Mark, and I find it interesting when we look at the highlights the Scripture has recorded for us, Peter speaks of Mark's salvation in 1 Peter 5 and 15. And it was likely in a day in Jerusalem under Peter's preaching when he accepted Christ as his Savior. He was instructed in the Word of God. He was privileged because the believers in Jerusalem, many of them, would meet in his family home. And then we find that in his early training that he accompanied Barnabas and Paul back to Antioch in Acts chapter 12. And there he would have heard these two giants in the faith preaching and teaching the Word of God. And Acts chapter 13 tells us that there were other teachers and preachers and prophets in Antioch at the same time. Then there was an unfortunate circumstance in the apostle in Mark's life. He went out on the mission field. He went with Paul and Barnabas, and it was okay as he went across Cyprus, but then when he got up to Asia, he turned around and went back. There was no explanation as to why he left. I have some ideas that at the time in which they reached that area of Asia, it was in the midst of malaria season, and perhaps he was afraid of catching malaria, and so he went home. But perhaps the real reason is that God had not yet called him to the mission field. Obviously, in Acts chapter 15, he was restored. And he again went back with Paul and Barnabas to Antioch, and then at the end of Acts chapter 15, we have that disagreement. Certainly, he had Barnabas' confidence, but he did not have the confidence of all the brethren. And they were not happy for him to go out on the mission field. But the last pictures we have of him is the Spirit of God's commendation for Mark. We find in Colossians 4 that Mark receives a special commendation from the Apostle Paul. In Philemon 24, he's with Paul and he's sending greetings to Philemon. In 1 Peter chapter 5, Peter is commending him, and he's laboring with Peter. In 2 Timothy 4, we find the Apostle Paul, and he greatly desires that Timothy would gather up Mark and bring Mark to Rome that they might be with him. And you know, as I thought about Mark, I thought, you know, there are things about Mark that impressed me. And I think of the fact that there were men that came and men that touched Mark's life that had a great influence in him, in his life. And you know, there are the people that we meet have tremendous influences in our lives as well. Peter had a tremendous influence in the life of Mark. For his messages about Christ, no doubt encouraged Mark. And so he wrote this gospel. Barnabas, his compassion and his commitment, no doubt influenced Mark in his commitment to maintain, to keep these records. And then in the Apostle Paul, he would have seen the Apostle Paul's consecration unto Christ. They would have heard his preaching and his teaching, and all those things would have influenced Mark. And then we find Luke. And you know, there would be times when Mark and Luke were with Paul, and I would think that Mark and Luke no doubt discussed the things that they had heard concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. And as if you read through Mark's Gospel and you study Mark's Gospel, you'll find that Luke quotes many times from Mark's Gospel. But then you can study Mark's Gospel. And you can study Mark's Gospel in a variety of different ways. But as we go through our Bible readings, hopefully we will study it in all these different ways. The five different ways I listed down. We can study it historically and just look at it as a narrative and read it through. And I would advise you to take the Mark's Gospel and sit down and read it. You could read it through and, well, for me, maybe I'm a little slower reader, but it takes me about an hour and a half to read through Mark's Gospel. Probably some of you can read it faster than that. But it's not hard to read it. We can look at it geographically. And just taking special note of the places and of the locations and of the people that are mentioned in Mark's Gospel. You can study it linguistically, and no doubt we will have people, the brethren will mention different words that appear in Mark's Gospel that are emphasized over and over again, and we could do that. We can study it thematically. And on the little outline, I gave you a thematic outline of Mark's Gospel. And you can see how that you can study Mark's Gospel by themes. And then we can look at it biographically. And we can examine just the life of the Lord Jesus. What he was really like. His feelings. His desires. And we can see it. Now, as we look at Mark's Gospel, I think there are certain themes that run through it. And these themes stand out to me as I read and as I studied Mark's Gospel. They seem to stand out to me. We can see the theme of the deity of Christ. It begins with that. The Gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. It emphasizes that. In John chapter 4, it emphasizes the fact that he was the messenger of Jehovah. He's there to teach. He's there to serve people. And then we can find that it speaks of his perfect humanity. He's the Son of Man. And so those themes go through. And as we study it in our Bible readings, we'll find that those themes are repeated over and over again. The first theme I'd like to look at is the Son of God. And the Word of God tells us that the Lord Jesus Christ was the Son of God. He was this before the world was created. He was the Son of God while He walked upon this scene. And He will be the Son of God when this world ceases to be. So as you study this gospel, you will be made aware of His humanity and of His servant character, but you should never forget that the Lord Jesus Christ was the Son of God. And as we study through it, you'll find that there are 7 positive proofs through the gospel of the Lord that the Lord Jesus Christ was the Son of God. Mark chapter 1, verse 1. Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Mark 1, verse 11. Thou art my beloved Son. Mark 1, 24. Thou art the Holy One of God. Mark 3 and 11. Thou art the Son of God. Mark 5 and 7. Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God. Mark 9 and 7. This is my beloved Son. And Mark 15 and 39. Truly, this man was the Son of God. And so the gospel emphasizes the Lord Jesus Christ as the Son of God. Mark tells Mark's gospel. In Mark's gospel, the Lord Jesus tells His disciples on a number of occasions of His forthcoming death and resurrection. And so as we go through it, beginning from chapter 8, He emphasizes over and over again His death, His resurrection. And I put those in the handout. We won't go read through them. The next great theme that we have in this gospel is the Lord Jesus Christ is a messenger of Jehovah. You will find some that will say it is a servant of Jehovah, but I prefer the title messenger of Jehovah because it fits in far better with the way in which it's presented. And so when the Lord Jesus came, He came with a definite purpose. He came to save His people from their sins. But He also came to manifest the Word of God. And this He did on every opportunity that He was given. He would take the time to teach the Word of God using illustrations from the world around. We today call them parables. But in those days, they were illustrations from the world around Him. The first record we have of the Lord Jesus teaching is in Luke chapter 2. There He is sitting in the temple, and He's hearing them and asking them questions. And all who hear Him are amazed at His wisdom and understanding. And you know, as I thought of that, I thought of some words when I was studying Deuteronomy a number of years ago. I thought of, as the Lord so consistently taught His disciples on every occasion, I thought of Deuteronomy chapter 6, and it tells the children of Israel that they were to diligently, on every opportunity, that diligently meaning on every opportunity, they were to teach their children the things of God. And that's what the Lord Jesus was doing. He was teaching them the things of God. And so that when the Lord was praying in John chapter 7, He could say, I have given them the words which Thou hast given Me. And so He was very careful in doing that. But I read specifically in Mark chapter 1 and verse 14, Jesus came. That has the idea that He has suddenly appeared in their midst. They weren't aware, but there He is. Suddenly, He's there. And as you look at that, You will find that in Mark's gospel, the Lord Jesus is going to the place where the people are. In Matthew's gospel, it's different. The wise men are coming to where Jesus is. And in Luke's gospel, the people are drawing near to hear him. They've not only come, but they're drawing near so they might hear him. And then in John's gospel, the Lord Jesus is teaching those who have come. So there are a number of places, a number of ways in which the Lord taught them. He taught them in the synagogues. He taught them with authority. He taught them by the seaside. He explained the Word of God. He used parables to illustrate spiritual truths. The people marveled at his wise applications of the Word of God. He taught the things of God in the villages. He taught many truths. He taught about his coming sacrifice. He taught about his death. And he made teaching his practice. He was diligent in his practice. And the interesting thing that I found in chapter 11 is that he challenged his hearers with the Word of God. He challenged them. They would pay attention. And then he, not only did he challenge them, but he questioned them about their understanding of the Word of God. That's like today, if you go to school, your teacher will challenge you to think, and then they will question you, or they will give you a test, an examination. Well, the Lord did the same kind of thing, but he did it orally. And then in chapter 13, he taught the disciples about the future. And it explains to us that it was his daily practice to teach in the temple. Whenever he had an opportunity, he went into the temple or went into the synagogue. And interesting, as you study through the Acts of the Apostles, you will find that Paul followed the same pattern. Wherever he went, he would first go into the synagogue that he might teach the Jews the Word of God. But then we have another theme. Jesus of Nazareth, the Son of Man. And he pictured himself as the Son of Man. And when I think of the significance of that title, the Son of Man, it always draws me back to Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. In Genesis chapter 3, the Lord is speaking and he says, "And I will put enmity between thy seed," he's talking to the serpent, "between thy seed and her seed. He shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." The Lord was giving a promise. God was giving a promise that there would come a perfect man. And I think that when the Lord Jesus Christ identified himself to mankind as the Son of Man, he was telling them that he had come, that he was the one who was fulfilling that prophecy. And of the many references in Mark's gospel to the Son of Man, there is a special emphasis upon each reference. In Mark chapter 2, which we read those verses, "The Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins." It's emphasizing his authority as the Son of Man. Again, in Mark chapter 2 and verse 28, "The Son of Man is Lord also of the Sabbath." He's emphasizing the supremacy of the Son of Man. In Mark chapter 8, "The Son of Man cometh in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." And he's emphasizing his exaltation. And so each time you have a reference to the Son of Man in Mark's gospel, there's a special emphasis. And that will be interesting as we study through Mark's gospel to see how those things are brought out. How each reference to the Son of Man in Mark's Gospel has a special emphasis. But the Spirit of God inspired Mark to remind us of Jesus' perfect humanity, so that he was made like unto his brethren, as Hebrews tells us. Apart from sin, he knew no sin and he could do no sin. But there were things that the Spirit of God tells us about him. This gospel shows us the humbleness of his life. It shows that he was guided by the Spirit in his life. It shows the emotions that he displayed. He sighed deeply in spirit. He was moved with compassion. He marveled at their unbelief. He was moved with anger. He was hungry. He was tired. He was tender in his touch. Why does the gospel show all these features of Christ? Because the Spirit of God has inspired Mark to tell us what Jesus was like, what the people wanted to know. What was Jesus really like? And then, an important theme in Mark's gospel is the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord kept his purpose in coming into this world always before him. Even as a young boy in Luke chapter 2, he said to Mary and Joseph, "I must be about my Father's business." And his Father's business involved a twofold task. First, he came to manifest the Word of God. And I've quoted that verse, and I'll say it again. The Lord, in praying to the Father, he could say, "I have given them the words which thou hast given me." And then he came to offer himself, that he might save his people from their sins. And as I read through in Mark's Gospel, one of the features of this Gospel is the closeness to chronological order. And beginning in Mark chapter 11, this gospel tells us of the events of the life of the Lord over the next 8 days. For the first 4 days, Jesus would leave Bethany and travel to Jerusalem and then return for the evening. Likely he was staying at the house of Mary and Martha and Lazarus. This distance from Bethany to Jerusalem was about 3 kilometers. And the route to Jerusalem, I believe, would take them over the Mount of Olives. So each of those first 4 days, the Lord would pass the Garden of Gethsemane twice. And on the 5th day, he would experience such agony as he prayed to the Father in the Garden of Gethsemane. You know, I would wonder, what were his thoughts as each day he walked by that garden, knowing what would await him on the 5th day. On the 1st day, that's Mark 11, verses 1 to 10, we have the king coming. And that's a triumphal entry into Jerusalem. And Jesus surveys the temple and returns to Bethany for the night. Interesting that Mark is the only one that tells us that Jesus entered the temple and surveyed it. He looked over what was going on in the temple. On the 2nd day, we have that searching eye of Christ. Mark 11, verses 12 to 19. As the Lord comes, he condemns the fig tree. He cleanses the temple. He condemns them for turning God's house into a house of prayer, into a marketplace or a den of thieves. And then he returns to Bethany for the night. On the third day, Mark 11:20 to Mark 13:37. This is the final teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ. We find the fig tree is dried up. He teaches his disciples. The Lord's authority is questioned. There's the parable of the vineyard. There's the question of tribute money. The question of the resurrection. There's a question concerning the commandments. The question of the sonship of the Messiah. The question of a true offering. The question of the tribulation. The parable of the fig tree. And Jesus returns for the night. The fourth day, Mark 14:1-9. Jesus is anointed and betrayed. Now I said that for 4 days he passed, way past the Garden of Gethsemane, but it's possible that the Lord did not go to Jerusalem on the fourth day. He may not have passed there. But there's a plot to take Jesus. And Jesus is anointed in Bethany. On the fifth day, we find the sufferings of Christ. The betrayal, the Passover meal, the agony of Gethsemane, Jesus' arrest in Gethsemane, and Jesus' trial before the Sanhedrin. On day six, we have his sacrifice. Jesus in the judgment hall. Jesus' crucifixion and his burial. On the seventh day, it's the Sabbath. And he lay in the sepulchre. On the eighth day, there's the resurrection. And we read of the resurrection. And I would like you to just take a look at that resurrection picture. For when we take a look at that resurrection picture, you will find that there are three women mentioned. Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome. Three witnesses to the resurrection. We find in the Old Testament, by the mouth of two or three witnesses shall every word be established. Specifically, these were three women who Luke tells us went with him and ministered to him. And so they were there to see him. You find that they are told he is not here. He is risen. So we have a brief overview of the Gospel of Mark. I think it's a tremendous book. I'm quite looking forward to Bible studies on Mark's Gospel. I've enjoyed studying this book. We might speak to the Lord in prayer.